one off or otherwise? There we go. Okay, good. What is God's plan for the church? We have several clues throughout all of Scripture. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for you to live and prosper and not die. Jesus laid out a blueprint of plans that came as he walked with his disciples for 33 years. I just heard a Southern Gospel song on the way up and back yesterday while I was traveling. And it was, the song title was, From 12 to 33 Years. Okay, from 12 to 33 years. And then it said, there were 18 years of silence and 3 years for him to change history. Yeah, so we don't know much about Jesus from age 12 to age 30. Those are the silent years. Don't have a lot that the Gospels give us. But let me tell you, we've got a whole lot that Jesus was up to those next 3 years together. But I first want us to turn all the way back to the Old Testament. Brother Gerald introduced the book of Isaiah to us this morning, gave us a great understanding of what it might look like for this plan of the church. So there's a few questions today that we're going to go through. I've been reading a book, and it's always dangerous when I read a book because it challenges me. And I've never thought of it like that before. And I think this guy is crazy. Or maybe he's got some good points. Or why didn't I read this book 25 years ago? I don't know. You ever do that sometimes? Something comes up to your mind and it's like, oh, well, maybe that makes a little bit of sense. There is a Jeff Jones who wrote a book called Finding Hope. And he is an American Baptist pastor up north, somewhere up north in the United States. And he will be our keynote speaker at the West Virginia Baptist Convention in October. Well, my wife is still on staff for the state convention, and they're always encouraged, strongly encouraged, to read whatever book it is that the speaker is coming in. So I said, well, I'll get this book, and I'll look at it and see what's going on. And, of course, the theme is on hope. So his book fits really well with the theme. You know how that goes sometimes. You try to match, connect the dots. But in his book, I wasn't quite ready for where he was going. So he starts in the Old Testament in his book. And he tells us, he says, really, there's two ways to approach God. God set up a way to connect with him that involves prophets. Anybody name any prophets out of the Old Testament? We had one sitting with us here just a few minutes ago. Malachi, absolutely. And somehow we say major and minor prophets. How dare we call them such things? The only reason we do that is the minor prophets don't have as much written. But I'll tell you, Hosea and Joel and Habakkuk and all those guys, they are just as important. But the prophets had a lot to say to God's people on behalf of God. But there was another role that was very prominent in the Old Testament besides prophets. Anybody know this other role that also spoke on behalf of God? Could be. They were really involved with the building, though. It was the main guy that was in charge in the building. Anybody know that guy's name? Or his position? A priest. Yeah, these priests were running around. The priests were a little bit different than the prophets. They had a different role. They spoke about God and for God in a different manner. Jeff Jones makes the point in his book that Nehemiah may have had a different agenda than we originally picture. So Nehemiah, anybody know what his main role was? Rebuild, that's exactly. Hey, that doesn't sound too bad, right? If something's torn down, it's a good idea to rebuild, right? Jeff makes a point of saying the only issue is he was trying to build it back the way it was. And he wasn't really taking into consideration what God was doing currently. And so the voice of the prophet got pushed to the side because the prophet doesn't really fit into the organization in a clear, concise manner. The job description for the prophet, you know what job description John the Baptist had? Put on camel hair as a garment. Go out in the middle of the wilderness. What kind of diet did he have? Locusts. We know what he even ate. You know, locusts and wild locusts and honey. And I mean, he was not part of the establishment. But he was called by God to do a very, very important kind of thing. So here's where he's going with this. Sometimes we can ask questions like we're coming from a priestly standpoint, from the establishment, from the organization. Or do we need to ask questions more connected to a prophetic voice from God? Now, he is not encouraging all churches to be torn down. This is not the issue. But he's saying, can we start to ask different questions? So here we go today. Instead of how do we bring them in, the prophet would ask, how do we send them out? Now, the bringing in question is a valid question. It is one that we've been trying to answer since the establishment of the church. This is not new. Or other ways in which we have that question. How do we fill the pews? How do we get more people singing in the choir? How can we get more people to teach Sunday school? I mean, there are great questions of how do we bring people in. But I want you to look at Isaiah. And I want to see if we've got any connection in these few verses, Isaiah 55. And we're going to let the rain or the snow be how we view God's word. Rain or the snow, what it was created to do, how it functions, and does God's word work the same way? Here it goes. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Is it possible that our chief goal as a church is to make sure we are equipping people to go out and do the ministry they have already been created to do? Now, this is not revolutionary thinking. In 1849, anybody know what happened in 1849? Somebody was born? What? No. Gold Rush, California? Well, there was something a little bit closer that was very significant that happened in 1849. The only reason I think Jennifer knows this. Jennifer says that was the year this church was established, and she gets the gold star. That's right. Jennifer, thank you, our educator in the building. Any other educators in the building? Look at those hands. That's right. Absolutely. We have a few educators. 1849. Anybody around in 1849? Pappy was not around in 1849, Kitty. That is not true. It was a few years later. So, 1849. I think our church has been practicing asking this question for just a few years. Let me give you a few names. So, Reverend David Carrico. Anybody happen to know who Reverend David Carrico is? He is a preacher. That's right. He's been a preacher. He is just now retiring from being the West Virginia Baptist Pope. We don't call him a pope. We call him the executive minister of the West Virginia Baptist Convention. Anybody know the connection with Reverend David Carrico and the Philippi Baptist Church? Carolyn? He was ordained, he was licensed into the gospel ministry when he was going to Alderson Broaddus College and was ordained here into the gospel ministry just a few years ago. Anybody know Mary Beth Yunt McCloy? Anybody know that name? Any relatives of Mary Beth here today? Oh, we have a few, right? Anybody know the significance between Mary Beth Yunt McCloy and the Philippi Baptist Church? What do you think? Well, she grew up in the church, right? She was a youth here. Katie, you and her tooled around with Sarah in the youth group, right? But at some point in time, Mary Beth said, I believe God is calling me into ministry. So, guess who licensed Mary Beth Yunt McCloy into the gospel ministry? Any guesses? The same people that was formed in 1849. Mary Beth wasn't around in 1849 either, by the way. No. And she is faithfully serving the Lord over in Jackson County, one of the satellite campuses of South Parkersburg Baptist Church, doing wonderful things. Her son happens to be right now in Japan. So Ben McCloy, her offspring, is on mission for the Lord halfway around the world. I think this is blog day number 3. I haven't read it yet. I've only read blog day number 2. But let me tell you, we've been sending people out for quite a while. And I'm not just talking about those that are licensed into the gospel ministry. We've been sending people out to do lots of things down through the years of this church. So I just want to encourage us to never lose sight of God's plan for the church. God's plan for the church is not how do we fill the pews, because growth is a natural outcome of health. But the question really needs to be, how are we continuing to send people out in their life, in their ministry, not just ordained ministry, but in life in general. Some of us have been called to work at Heart and Hand. Some of us have been called to do things with hospice, Celebrate Recovery. There are programs, Code Blue, and also had a great question this morning. Barb Springer came up to me and she says, does Code Blue Youth Alliance still exist? What's the answer to that, Megan? Megan has now taken Madison Riffle's position of being the director of Code Blue Youth Alliance. We do our grand reopening on July 21st, and so we are encouraged the fact that there are still an opportunity for us to connect with the youth in our community, connecting with other churches as we go forth and to serve. We are in the business of sending people out. All right, next questions. What should the pastor do? The other question is, what is our shared mission? Now, that's a great question. What is the pastor supposed to be doing? I got 168 hours in the week, just like everybody sitting here. What in the world am I supposed to be doing with 168 hours in the week? Well, I do sleep from time to time, and I never miss a meal. Let me tell you that. You know, there's great ministry that can be done over the table. But there are opportunities, and it's a great question. It's not that it's a wrong question. It's just that the fuller question is, not only what is the pastor to do, but what is our shared ministry together? Now, I didn't put this scripture for you yet, so you're just going to have to find this one on your own. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have been given a very interesting way to look at what it means to be in shared ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll be starting verse 12. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4, that's tucked away over there in the back of the New Testament, I'm sure. And we got sword drills. Have you already found it? Yeah, you beat me to it. General Electric Power Company. So it's right after Galatians. There we go. Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, there we go. Not chapter 5. not Philippians. Ah, there we go. Yeah. Yeah, I printed it out, but half the words didn't end up printing. So it's always good to go back to the Bible anyway. That's nothing wrong with that. Okay. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 is where I'd like to start. He says, the gifts he gave, who is he? God, that's right. The gifts God gave, and specifically the Holy Spirit of this one that we call God, were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some preachers and teachers. Now, those positions were given to us by God. Does every prophet have to be a pastor? Every evangelist have to be a teacher? I mean, there's some parts of the gifts that are shared, but what we're saying is none of us will be found meeting all of the descriptions. But all those that have been called by God, here's the purpose: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all have come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. There is an opportunity to realize that we are all in need of equipping, that it needs to be a shared ministry. I believe the only reason I am still Baptist today, I mean, I love my American Baptist roots. I told you the only reason that Dad's an American Baptist, remember that story? He went off to Glenville State College and he checked out the Catholic Church and the Nazarene Church and the Church of God and the other few churches around Glenville, and he landed up at the Baptist Church, and it was after the first Sunday that they said, hey, so you're going to be a teacher, you're studying to be a teacher. Would you be a Sunday school teacher for us? And he says, well, he says, that'd be okay. He says, but I really want to be baptized. He says, well, we'll do that next Sunday. So the reason why Dad's Baptist is because he got saved back on Little Creek there in the heart of Calhoun County, but that preacher never got around to baptizing him in that independent church there in Little Creek, and the Baptists were ready to baptize. Is that okay for us to be ready to baptize? That's a good thing, right? So, you know, it's not that it was the greatest theology. It wasn't that it was, you know, doctrinally, it was absolutely sound, and that's, he found people that loved him, and he joined ranks with them there. Reason why I'm American Baptist? My dad was American Baptist before me. I mean, that's what I knew. And then I realized we've got a pretty cool family. But in this family, we have all been given this assignment. We need to all be equipped in shared ministry. And here's the slogan that I think makes up who we are as Baptists. We can do more together. Anybody heard this before? Than what? Than we can do apart. I believe missions continues to be the glue that holds our denomination together. And as I go and see the passion and the heartbeat for these young families and their kids who want to go out and share the good news, we are allowing that to continue to happen, not only here in Barber County, but around the globe, even as Ben McCloy is out on the mission field right now in Japan. They said they were doing a vacation Bible school. And so he said, I don't understand the lyrics, he says, but all the songs they're singing, I've sung in English. So he just puts his own words in, and he's going forward. Here is our privilege, is to find what our ministry is together, and for us to go forward and to do that as we've been equipped. And then I want to go back to that passage in Matthew. It certainly is here, so here's the last question. Instead of what's our vision, how do we implement it? Let's try out this question. What's God up to, and how do we get on board? There's probably one thing I've struggled with more than anything else since I've gone into the pastoral ministry. A vision. You know, I've always heard, so it's the leader of the church. You've got to have a vision. And so if you can't cast that vision, then it's really hard for everybody else to see where we're going. And there's a lot of truth in that. But can we take a different approach to that? Or at least look at the parable of the sower and see it in maybe a different way. It's God who initiates all things. Is that a true statement? It's God who was already at work here at Philippi Baptist Church before I showed up February 16th, 2010. He was already, I didn't bring God with me when I arrived with my 30-foot U-Haul truck, Sue Labello and Leonard and Barbara unpacked box after box after box up this ramp and down and into the office, some of which are still in boxes after 7 years, but that's a whole other story. I didn't bring God with me in any of those boxes. God was already here. He was already present, and He was already working. So can we really get around this question? What's God up to, and how do we get on board with where He's already working? So here's how it looks out of the parable. And you've probably heard this parable just a few times, right? So, and it's one of the few, and we're very thankful for, that Jesus actually gives us the explanation. Some of the parables He just throws out there, and He says, you with ears, what? Listen, right? I mean, you with ears, hear, and you're going to figure it out through the direction of the Holy Spirit. But I appreciate He gives us some further explanation in Matthew chapter 13. A great crowd gathered. He told them about this parable, and he speaks in terms of sowing seed. And I think that's where we see the biggest picture of what God is already doing. God is already sowing seed. His presence, His Spirit is working in and through people's lives. There are crises that happen that then give people pause to maybe really think about what their next steps need to be. There are times of celebration where people say, you know, I'm glad all this is happening, but there's got to be something or someone that is giving me this ability. You know, it lets us turn from our own self-thinking to a much higher plane. And I think that's, and so you see the seed, which is God's word, it falls into the souls or the soil, and it is met in different ways. But wherever God is working, we need to get on board there. Ultimately, the good soil. Anybody see where the good soil finally comes in Matthew 13? Verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. And even the good soil produced the exact same amount of grain every time, right? No, not even the good soil produced the exact same amount of grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And he goes on and he gives us the breakdown of how this looks like. That is not to say we are supposed to give up on those that have the heart where it seems to fall and it is just hard and nothing happens. Or some will fall on the path and the word just doesn't sink in. God is still at work even in those paths. Through the rocky ground where immediately you'll see some great growth, but then there's not enough depth of soil for the roots to grow in and dig deep. He says, don't give up on them either. Or even to think in terms of those that are being grown, and there's a lot of other different opinions all around it, a lot of other gospels, and you think that they're going to be choked out. We have the privilege of joining God wherever He is already working. And I do. I see that in the hearts of those that have been in ministry here in Barber County for so many years. There are great opportunities for us to be in service. I even saw more beans and meat being carried in today. We understand that there is a... We cannot feed all of Barber County, but we can sure help out as we go alongside so many others that want to see the very same thing happen. We need to get on board. Instead of always thinking that we're going to have to come up with some original thought. I think maybe the writer of Ecclesiastes said it far better. Solomon said, there is nothing new. Remember how that goes? Under the sun. This is not about trying to reinvent something late and great. It is about being in tune with God's Spirit in the way that we can be on board where He's already working. So a few questions that I was challenged with as I was away these last couple weeks, and I said, hey, if I get to be challenged with them, you do too. We get to share in the challenge together. And that's, do we always lean toward the priestly model? Where I'm up here, and you're out there, and I'm going to give you this word from the Lord, and you get to sit there and you get to soak it in. That's fine, but that's not all that we get to do together. May it always be an opportunity for us to see. And although Diana said we really didn't have to announce it today, one of those great ways we get together is over food. So like on July 30th, it's our next opportunity of fellowship. Now, here's what we can do with that. We certainly want to bring in food so we can eat it together. But how about bringing in your neighbor when we come and eat food and eat it together? And to let them know, you know what? We really need you to come and share life together with us. And that God's got something He's already working on. And we've just got to be willing and open enough to hop on board and go forward. So that when 2049 rolls around, anybody going to be alive in 2049? George Davis says he's going to be here in 2049. Hallelujah. Absolutely. 200 years. What will Philippi Baptist Church look like on its 200th year anniversary? Or more importantly, what will we look like tomorrow? As we understand, our purpose and our plan is to be sent, to share in ministry together, and to go forward and get on board where God's already working. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we're so thankful that You do bring a prophetic voice into our lives at sometimes when we're not, or when we're least expecting it. And that even as I picked up a book to say, well, it'll be nice to read through whatever this fellow has to say, so I, at least if I see him, I can say I read his book. But Lord, even more so, you've gifted him in a way that at least You challenge me to be asking different questions so that we can truly see what Your plan is as we go forward in ministry together. We love You, Lord. We thank You for this time of worship. We thank You for this time of being able to come in and to get recharged for our daily lives. I know You are well aware that these 168 hours that we have in the week sometimes don't seem quite long enough. Or, Lord, to some of us, those 168 hours may seem like an eternity. But in the midst of all that, allow us to know of Your presence and Your desire that we live life together. In Your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen.